All right, we're going to try to summarize up some of this and get to some basic things. By the way, he's not going to be doing this for a while, but I was just rejoicing in that and what you did. And if any of you have any question on the two discipleships, just read Luke chapter 9. That's the kingdom of God. And it says to go everywhere. And he sends out the disciples. Matthew 10 said, just go to where? Israel. And it says apostles. Then in Luke 9 it says, sends out the disciples to the kingdom of God and tells them to go everywhere. Man, if you can't see the difference between the two, then yeah, you don't have the Spirit teaching you. Anyway, I appreciated that in the last hour. Father, thank you for this time together as we look at these events that are going to occur, that most surely will occur. And we can direct faith to these promises and they'll become real and they'll become stabilized. We can order our life. We can walk upon these things because faith makes them so real to us that we can actually order our life around these things. It gives us something that will affect our life now as we await the future grace that will be coming towards us because of you, our Father. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this hope that we have, and we would ask that indeed we might take these things, make them real to by faith to ourselves, and then utilize them in the days ahead of us. So as we look at the scriptures, we look to the Holy Spirit to teach the word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking at 4 days that have to do with the church, and here at the time of the day of man, which the day of man is where we're living in right now, right here is going to occur before the start of the day of the Lord, which is going to start with wrath. For 7 years, the church has promised, this is all review, the church has promised that God has not appointed us to wrath. He's not going to have explosive, outraged, because of his outraged holiness, explosive wrath towards the church, and he's made no appointment. So the church will enter the day of the Lord, but it's not going to take us down as a thief. That's the promise. The promise is not that we're not going to enter the day of the Lord. It's that the day of the Lord is not going to come down upon us as a thief, where it's going to take us down. Why? Because God's going to take us out. And why is he going to do that? Because the Father in the decree has not appointed the church to wrath. So we're not appointed to wrath. And, not appointed us unto wrath, but to uniquely possess our salvation. So Christ is going to come from the third heaven into the air, and the church will leave with him. The Holy Spirit will leave. Christ will come back. We'll meet him in the air, and he'll take us. So this we call the rapture, which is, in the Greek, it's harpazo. It means to take, to seize, to snatch away by force. So Christ is going to come down, and he's going to snatch the church out of here. And I think a lot of them will be by force, because regardless of so-called passive Christians and all of this, many Christians are not passive today, but yet this is a passive here. And Christ is going to take us out. Whether you are sitting there and say, take me, it doesn't matter. You're going. And it's going to be because that's how a passive is used. It doesn't mean I'm passive. It means someone is acting upon me. And so Christ is going to come down. He's going to snatch me away. That's called the rapture. So as I'm seized and I'm snatched in the twinkling of an eye, I will, together with other saints, meet the Lord in the air. He does not come to the earth. We meet the Lord in the air. Now, what we've been studying is what we call the rapture is actually broken out into four different aspects of that time that we call the rapture. So what we've been studying is four aspects of what we term the rapture. The actual seizing, harpazo, the taking by force of the church, is right here. It happens in an instant. We leave the earth. We're seized. And we're taken. But the scriptures give us four different aspects of what happens at that time. And so we've been looking at these things, and we have seen the day of Christ Jesus. So we had the day, of Christ Jesus. And what was that, Philippians 1:6? I think that's right. And So Philippians 1:6, the day of Christ Jesus, is the first aspect of the rapture, is where the church is taken, and the emphasis, we're not going to go back over all of this, is glorified. Why? Because I'm not going to leave one foot off of this earth until I'm changed. And so my body is going to be changed. It's going to be glorified. What does that mean? It's going to reach to the opinion that God has of me. I will reach that opinion. So the first aspect of the rapture is emphasized in the day of Christ Jesus, is the first aspect of the rapture where the church, by the way, that's not everybody, the church is glorified. Both those their bodies have died, and for those who are living, they're all going to be changed. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, and our bodies will be glorified. My spirit and soul will be all in that glorified body, and my person, my body, my soul, my spirit is all going to be glorified. And what does that mean, that we're glorified? That it's all going to reach up to the opinion that God has of what we should be in Christ. The second aspect that we looked at is the day of Christ. We looked at that last time. That's the second aspect of what we call the rapture. If we got real specific, the actual rapture is what? The leaving this ground, where the dead in Christ, those who have departed, they're raised first. Then we who are alive and remain, we're changed, and together we meet the Lord in the air. That's the seizing of the church that Christ does. And that first aspect is the glorification. Well, as we leave this earth with the Lord, we go somewhere, probably into some place, into starry space. Don't ask me where. I don't know if we're behind Jupiter. I don't know if we're over by Pluto, that they say is not a planet now, but maybe there's something else there that's next to it that's a planet. You ever hear all this ridiculousness that goes on and is spending all this money on it? But anyway, I think they just sent a satellite there to figure it out. They could pay for my Medicare. I don't care about Pluto. Anyway, I'm off the subject. Day of Christ is the second aspect of the rapture, where sometime Christ then takes the church, and during in that one day, that all of the works that we built upon the foundation, what's the foundation? No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And the apostles and prophets brought the revelation in the New Testament concerning Christ Jesus. And we take that revelation and we do works upon that foundation. Some of those works are worthless. Some of them are beneficial. But we went through that the works, Not me. I'm not judged. The works are judged. This was the last time we were together. Not last week, the week before. Our works are going to be manifest, and they're going to be manifested in as far as two states, that which is flammable, worthless, and that which can be rewarded, which is inflammable. So my works will appear in forms of wood, hay, or stubble, flammable, different degrees of substance to it, or ones of gold, silver, or precious stones, which can be rewarded. They will be tested by fire. The fire will consume up all that's worthless. Whatever can be rewarded, each man will receive praise, a quality of praise from God, each Christian. So that was found, what was that, Philippians 1:9? So that's the rapture, 9 through 10 and 2:16. So the second aspect of the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema. Bema means a judgment for reward. And so Christ is going to judge and reward our works that have been done upon the foundation, whether they're worthy of reward or not. The next one that we're going to have and head to tonight is the day of the Lord Jesus. So the first aspect, the church is glorified. The second aspect, the church is rewarded. But it's more than just rewarded. Keep this in mind, because this is going to come important to what we're going to talk about tonight. Not only is what is remains is rewarded, but what was useless is what? Burnt up. That's important. What's useless is gone. It's gone. Burnt up, disappeared, trash is gone. Which brings us to the day of the Lord Jesus. So let's take our Bibles and turn 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. And we have to build the context a little bit because it's going to be absolutely important for us to understand what's going on here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, we'll come down. Let's start in verse 1. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, which the church primarily can be, it's not the whole church was carnal, but the majority of the church was carnal. And so he puts here, it is reported. He's saying the word report means to be heard. It's going around. We're hearing. And it's causing a response. I do think akouo there has the idea of hearing, and it's causing a response. So it is reported, it is being heard with response, that among you is fornication. What's among you is fornication. Now, fornication is it's a bigger term than adultery. It's any kind of illicit use of sexual activity. And we're going to see that in this context. So he's saying that there's fornication that's being heard, and it uses the preposition, let's see, the King James says fornication among you. Literally in the Greek, it says, in your midst. It's right going on in the church. So fornication is going on in the church. And what kind? And such a type, literally is what he's saying. It's such a type of fornication, illicit sexual activity, as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the nations. So he's saying in the local church at Corinth, it's reported, it's being heard that it's causing a response, a turmoil here, that in that church fornication is currently going on in among you, and it's such that outside of the church, it's not even named, as such is not even among the nations. It's such a kind of, this kind of such a fornication, this type, even unsaved Gentiles. Notice what he's saying here is, not Jews, but among the nations, which you could just about see any kind of evil that's under the sun, those characters are doing it. It's normal for them. They just let their sin nature go rampant. So he's saying, not such a fornication that's among Jews, but even the nations. Okay, we would expect maybe Jews under the law, they wouldn't do that. But when you take the Gentiles, it's like anything goes. Anything goes. And he's saying, in the church, this is going on, and it's not even among the nations. Such a type. That one should have his father's wife. I do take that literally. Some take, in other words, he's with his mother. This is incest. This is a man who's living in a fornication relationship with his mother. Now, it is named among the Gentiles now. I think there's a show, and Alfred Hitchcock had Norman Bates and the Bates Motel and Psycho and the Wackos. Okay, there they name that kind of craziness. But here Paul's saying commonly at that time, there was even a code of morals. What I'm trying to say is our society even has probably less morals than what was in the Roman Empire at this time, which was pretty decadent. And here we're worse off now from what you can see is going on today around us. But he's saying at that time, as this was written, this kind of relationship wasn't even named, wasn't even characterized among the nations, that a man would have his father's wife. Some people are trying to reinterpret this and say he's not really with his mother. He was with his father, probably got divorced and got remarried, and he's with his new wife. It doesn't say that, okay? I don't take that. That kind of a thing was going on among the Gentiles, but for someone to be with his own mother in this kind of relationship is something that was absolutely horrendous. So let's go on. Why is this important? Because it's going to have to do with our day that we're coming up to. And you are, and this is the important thing, verse 2. What's the church's response to this? And you are having been puffed up. This word puffed up is a braggados. This is where you have big chested pride. This is going around going, are we cool or what? And that's what Paul is sitting here. I think Paul's response is, okay, this guy is using a work of the flesh, fornication. He's manifesting it. Obviously, the guy's got a problem. But what should the church be doing in response to that problem? The church should be using church discipline in a corrective manner to get this guy to repent, confess his sin, and then get restored. That's what a Christian would be doing under agape love. But the Corinthian church, which was carnal, that means their mind was not, their mind was restricted on earthly things. Their mind was not, they're not spiritual, emanating things from the spirit, but they're emanating things from the flesh. And one of the things they're doing is they're puffed up. This is one of the keys here. They are in a puffed up, proudful kind of braggadoce thing. And what are they bragging about? They're actually bragging about how gracious they are to let this guy continue in here. And does this go on in churches today? Oh yeah, did you ever hear this yet? I have as a pastor. I'll come up, I'll go to a deacon's meeting, or I'll say something like, by the way, not at Grace Life. Talking about former days. And you would go there, true. I'd go there and I'd say, hey, we got to deal with this issue. Oh, wait, we got to be careful about this. This is delicate. You know, because so-and-so who's living with his mother, well, his brother and his sister, they have their families and they attend here also. And then we have, oh, now we're beginning to see more. So this is delicate. We got to be careful here. And hey, look it. See how the flesh reasons? Isn't it better for him to be in church than not to be in church? At least if he's in church, he's under the hearing of the word. And so when he's here, he's hearing the word, and maybe the Holy Spirit will take the scriptures and they'll do it. So it's better for him to be here. Hey, let's be absolutely yeah, magnanimous towards him, tolerant. Let us be fools. Now, that's, by the way, is that going on? Yeah, I told you already, I've been communicating with people who are in Baptist churches now that are allowing fornication and people to be living with each other. And the excuse I heard, I said, it's absolutely against scripture. And they said, but everyone's doing it today. Yeah. That's what the answer was. But everyone's doing it. Times have changed. It's okay. No, the scripture hasn't changed. But the Corinthians were thinking they were big. By the way, haven't you heard that before? It's better to have them here and at least they're hearing the word and all of that. Yeah, okay, that sounds reasonable from a man's wisdom kind of view, but it's not reasonable from what God wants to do with the scriptures. It's tolerant. And it's making you an enabler. You're going to become an enabler. So it says here, are ye not puffed up and have not rather mourned? You've not rather lamented? Boy, this is one of the things where you ever see these guys. Put yourself back in the times. You remember when Paul, and he hears news, what would he do with his shirts? I mean, he must have had a good tailor. But I guess he sewed. But he would take their clothes, those Jews at the time, they'd go crazy. They would go, rah, they'd rip their clothes. They would take dirt or ashes and throw it up on their head, like going, oh, God forbid this is going on. Ah, that's the word mourn there, that they would be so lamenting over what's going on, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, because it's going on right in the church and it's being heard, it's being reported. That's the reputation that's going out. And they're puffed up and braggadocio over it. And he's saying, you idiots. For I verily, verse 3, for I indeed on the one hand, being absent in the body, but present in spirit. That's his mind, his attitude, his mental agreement over this. In spirit, have judged already as though I were present. So I have made a judgment. Now this is interesting because I could get off the topic. You put this together in your other studies. In verse 4, chapter 4, what did he say? Not based on the judgment seat of Christ. He said, judge nothing before its time. That's motives. But here he's talking about judging what? Action. The guy is doing this. Everyone knows he's doing it. It's flagrant. It's right out there exposed. (Clears throat) as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed, who wrought this deed. He says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word, the name there is the character. So he's telling them, stop acting characteristic as in chapter 3, emanating things of the sin nature, carnal. Stop doing that, but rather start showing forth the character of the Lord, the head of the body, Jesus. And I do believe here Christ should be there. There's a textual problem if you have a Greek text there. When you are gathered together, now you have being assembled, soon coming together. So the church is the local church, is the local church when it comes together. So this is a church action. So when you come together, gathered together, and my spirit, he's talking about his mental attitude being there. He's not talking about that he could go send his spirit out like some disembodied form, like Casper the Ghost, and travel over to them. That, oh, don't you feel Paul's presence here today? Okay, he wasn't saying that. What he's saying is, if you're doing this in the character of Christ, we're going to have the same spirit, the same mental attitude. We'll all be unified by the Holy Spirit, and there'll be a unity that comes from the Spirit here because you'll be assembled together. And if you're acting in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's risen and glorified, who's the head of the body, and we stop acting in humanistic wisdom, but rather are all unified together in the character of Christ, and my mental attitude here will also be with you, will be unified in the Spirit, our minds will be together. Whew, what are they going to do? Okay. He says, assembled together and with my Spirit, together in close union with the power of the Lord of us, Jesus. What in the world does that mean? That word power is the ability. So in this context, what ability is Jesus doing right now today in regards to a Christian who is doing sin in this manner? What does the Lord Jesus do today? Discipline. See, it's his, huh?
Discipline.
Discipline. He's interceding to the Father to discipline. And that's exactly right. We put this together with the book of Hebrews. We're going to get to this more. He's going to save to the uttermost. Do you remember reading any of that? No? All right, let's see if we can find it. Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is. I'm not sure. Is it 2 or 4? Somewhere over there. We have a high priest who's... going to save to the all ends. Chapter 7.
725.
That's what I got my finger on right now. I knew what side of the page, but I didn't want to sound like Richard. verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he has the dunamis, the ability, the power also to save them to the uttermost, to the all ends that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So what he does is, as our resurrected high priest, he has the power where he turns, he's at the right hand of the Father. So he'd be over here from my perspective, over here from your perspective. So he turns to the Father, and as the high priest in the heavenlies, he intercedes to the Father and says, Oren needs a spanking. Or the fornicator at Corinth needs a spanking. He needs to be disciplined. So it's the power, the ability that comes from the intercession of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We usually come here with the Lordian table. Somewhere in here. Okay, verse 30, chapter 11, verse 30. Verse 29. Verse 28. Oh, let's go back to chapter 1. No. I'm laughing at myself because it's all good. And when I look at it, I just keep going back. But 28. But this is looking at the Lordian table. When you take the elements of the Lordian table, the bread and the cup, he says, but let every man examine himself. By the way, that shoots down some practices at churches. Some churches have the deacons go around like little Gestapo and looking over everybody. And actually, in some churches, they take the table, the bread. It's so ridiculous, the things that are going on. But let's say, I'm going to use you, Dan, not that there's anything wrong. But they'd go like this. Oh, here, Missy. And go like this. See? They do that.
There might be a money slot under it.
It doesn't say deacon so-and-so. It says, don't let deacon so-and-so examine you. It says, let each man examine what? Himself. This is self-discernment. You look at your own self. And so he says, let each man discern himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup after examining yourself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh, what does it say in the King James? Damnation? Yeah, you're not going to hell, but it's judgment, chastening, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is the body of Christ, our relationship to one another. For this cause, the cause of eating the body, eating the Lordian table in an unworthy manner, for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep death. So he's saying there's different degrees of judgment or chastening that can happen to an individual. And who's interceding to the Father for that judgment? The Lord. We're going to see that in this context. So it goes on and it says, sleep. For if we would judge, discern ourselves, we should not be judged by chastening. But when we are judged, we are chastened by or from the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So one of the ways that he keeps us saved to the all ends and not being condemned with the world is he intercedes and the Father spanks the children, and we get these different degrees of chastisement here. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So he says, by the power, the ability, I lost my place. Glory be to God. So verse 4, in the name and the character of our Lord, the head of the body, Jesus, our Savior, who's Christ, when you are gathered together, that's the local church assembly, and my spirit, we're all unified, the same mind, with the power, the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ. What ability? The ability that he has to intercede for chastening, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So this word deliver means to dedicate, to paradidomi, to bring him over alongside. You see, Satan can't touch us and he needs permission. But here he's saying the local church is going to boot him out of the church, put him out there. And it's the ability that the Lord has where he's going to use Satan as a tool to mess this guy's life up, to start putting upon him this judgment that Christ does that's eventually going to ruin his flesh. It says to deliver such a one to Satan with respect to or unto a destruction of the flesh. Now, first of all, we have to look at this word destruction. Does this mean that the guy is totally annihilated? No. This word destruction is a word which means, and if I Schofield might have a note on this, but I don't remember for sure. It means ruination for the intended purpose. So this guy's flesh, now we have to say flesh. What's the flesh here? Flesh can be used of the sin nature. It can be used also of regular flesh, the physical body. That's how it's being used here. So here, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one's going to be delivered, booted out of the church. He's going to be out there, and Satan's going to be used as a tool to cause harm to come on this guy's flesh. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of God for doing this? What's the purpose of all chastisement and discipline? For the person to change their mind, to confess, and be restored. But here's for the destruction of the physical body, in order that the spirit may be saved. I thought our spirit was already saved. What is it related to? Here, his saved spirit, by the way, that's John chapter 3, regeneration, being born from above, being born again, takes place where? In the realm of our spirit. So in the realm of our spirit, but in this context, that spirit is housed in what is Satan going to be ruined for its intended purpose? What was it? The physical body. So my spirit is housed in this tent. My person, my spirit, my soul is related to this physical body. So the spirit to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus is looking at the fact that a person is going to be delivered from this physical body that in this context is being used in fornication, in ruination, may be saved. And here we have the day of the Lord Jesus. Your King James is correct. It has the day of the Lord Jesus. In your Marshall's Interlinear, if some of you are using it, it says in the day of the Lord. I've looked up the textual problem just like I did before. For those of you who know textual criticism, every single family is identified with Jesus should be there. So it should be there. You have the papyri, you have the Alexandrian, you have the all of the majority texts. They all have Jesus. Why does Marshall leave it out? Because he's following the Nestle's text. That's all I can tell you. So, and he says that the spirit may be saved. So here we're going to have a sanctification of the spirit in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have is, we have a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, who is not living up to what he should be. Now, it's not just him, but who else is not? Look at verse 8. Your glorying is, verse 6, your glorying, it's your boasting. Remember, what were they doing? They were proudful over letting this guy stay in the church. Your glorying is not good. He says, don't you even know the facts that a little leaven all the lump leavens? Now, I heard a man teach on this, both when I was in seminary, and it wasn't his daddy, but both when I was in seminary and later on when he preached it again, he makes this leaven the man. Now, if you were listening the last hour, there was a passage that Pastor Schaefer went over, which he says he was talking to the disciples, and if you looked at the verse, it says he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it was the teaching of the Pharisees. I don't want to go back there. That's what leaven is. Leaven is a false doctrine. So what's the leaven in this context? Right in this verse you have it, but you have it in the context. Where was the fornication going on? In the church. Do you see that? It was in the church. And what were the Corinthian Christians who are assembled together, who make up the local church, what were they doing about this? They were boasting. What was their boasting based on? False doctrine. He's saying, get this, they were misusing grace. They were saying that grace of God is liberty to allow all of this to is a license. They were making grace a license. Grace isn't legalism. But grace isn't also license to be able to do whatever you want to do. They were by their leaven, their false doctrine, corrupting the grace of God and saying, look how gracious we are to allow this guy to continue in our church. And hey, it's good for him to be here. At least he's underneath the word. And we can minister to him every week and try to encourage him. And hopefully he'll stop this behavior. And they had a false doctrine in the church. That's what Paul is saying. You need to get rid of that leaven. It's false teaching that's causing you to boast. Now later on he says, get rid of the guy too at the end of the, as you go on. He says, purge out the old leaven.
End of verse 2.
Yeah, it might be taken away from among you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, and it's at also the last verse of verse 13. But them that are without God judge, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. See? So he says it in verse 2 and he ends it in verse 13. But the leaven is not the person. The leaven is the false doctrine that was causing them to be fools, pig-headed, proud, boasters, corrupting the word of God. So Paul says, get rid of all of that. So, that the Spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus is a day where we're going to be saved to the all ends. And what can we say here? What is one of the things that's being emphasized that's wrong here? They weren't living a sanctified life. The Corinthian church wasn't living a sanctified life. This guy living with his father's wife was not living a sanctified life, set apart unto what he was. But the Spirit will be saved in the delivered from this flesh and be right there to the uttermost. What is Christ saving us to? The all ends. The all ends. Let's look at another passage, 2 Corinthians 1:14. He says in verse 14, as also you perceived, have a full experiential knowledge of us out of from a part, because of a boast you are, even as also ye of us in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's looking to is a future day that's coming as one of the aspects of the rapture, where we're going to look and all of us are going to boast. I'll boast of you, you'll boast of me. And what are we going to boast of? That we're saved to the all ends. We're completely sanctified. We're completely changed. And so here is again the day of the Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I think we were there already, but... Yeah, we already looked that he has the ability to save them to the all ends. Anyway, to save to the all ends and the chastening is to look for us to actually act as God has us. What I'm trying to say is the chastening here up to this point of the day of the Lord Jesus is where we're saved to the all ends, where we're totally set apart unto God, where there's no more false doctrine. There's no more living in fornication, performing the works of the flesh, but we come to a point where we're totally set apart unto God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:15. I'm looking at the clock and I got to get going if I'm going to get another day. 14, as obedient under the hearing, the word obedience means to be under the hearing, as obedient children, born ones, he's emphasizing regeneration, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. That word manner of conversation is your routine manner of life, your everyday characteristics of your routine life that you do. You get up, you brush your teeth, you go to work, you take care of the children, you do whatever it is, you eat. That's your routine manner of life. So in every aspect of your routine manner of life that you would be holy. Now what I want is verse 16. Because it is written, be you holy for I am holy. That word be you holy is actually a future tense. And it says, because you should start living a holy sanctified life now. Because why? Verse 15. Because you shall in the future be holy. And why are you in the future going to be holy? God compares holiness to himself. And this is, I mentioned this Sunday in my message at the church at Grace Life. I don't think many people understand this. He says, you should be holy in every aspect of your routine manner of life now, because in the future you shall be holy. You're going to be holy in the future. Why? Why are we going to be holy? Because I am holy. So it's comparing our future aspect of holiness, not to what normally is preached in the church, not to what man's concept of holiness is, but God compares our future state to an attribute that he has of holiness. So I brought along Laverne Schaefer's little book here, where a lot of people don't understand holiness. They think holiness is where you separate from evil things. So you say, I'm holy because I don't go to the adult store. I'm holy because some places up north would say, I don't smoke. But then if you go down south, some would say where they're growing tobacco, I'm not holy because I don't wear, what was one of the churches? Short pants. So all these different concepts of what you separate. By the way, no matter how many churches you go into, you'll probably find a different thing that they pick out. Could be shorts. It could be smoking. It could be drinking. It could be whatever. And they'll say they're holy because they're separated from these things. But God is comparing our future state of holiness to his attribute of holiness. So if God is eternal and he existed before anything was ever created, what was he separated from? There was no evil. So did God have to wait for his holiness? Oh, finally, Satan's messing up. Back away, dude. Now I'm holy. Is that what God did? Did he have to wait for somebody to come along and be evil? No. From eternity to eternity, thou art God. That's what the scripture says. So he was holy from eternity. So eternity, so back in eternity past, before there was any evil, what was he separated from? So holiness can't be separation from evil. But it does carry the meaning of separation. Let's see if I can find it here. Laverne Schaefer said, holiness may be defined as that divine attribute of God whereby the distinct identities of the persons of the Godhead are maintained within the nature of deity so that each person maintains the completeness of his own perfection. Thus God abhors as a result. Thus means as a result of that, then anything else that's contrary to that, he abhors and separates from. But before there ever was anything that was contrary to that, he maintained his own perfections, his own identity. So the Father was always the Father. He didn't get confused and wake up one morning. I'm being ridiculous, but because God doesn't wake up. But God didn't wake up, the Father all of a sudden get up one morning and say, oh, there was a little cartoon where Snoopy's looking in a mirror and he sees Garfield. Do you ever see that cartoon? God doesn't wake up and look and say, am I the son? Oh, I'm a little confused here. By the way, some Christians are there. And go back and forth. No, each one maintains his own perfection. If you understand that, let's go back to 1 Peter 14 and 15. It says, we should be separated unto our own identity and maintain our own identity of what we are in Christ, and that is our future, because in verse 15 it says, you should be holy now. You should maintain what you are and who you are in your identity in Christ in every aspect of your routine manner of life. No matter what you're doing, if you're at your job, if you're in the supermarket, if you're taking care of the children, if you're doing your job and talking to the boss, you should maintain the identity that you have in Christ, which is your identity in the future. What God counts you to be in Christ, you shall be. So he says, Peter says, you should be holy in every routine manner of life because you shall be holy in the future. Why? Because I am holy. It's based the same. What does that mean? In the future, we're not going to sit there and have to think and say, okay, what should I do now? Should I be acting? See, we do that now. We have to discern and we have to look at in every aspect of our routine manner of life. We have to look and we have to discern and we have to make judgments and take the things that God is supplying for us and apply them to that situation. But in the future, you shall be holy. You're going to be totally set apart unto your identity as you're seen in Christ. There's not going to be struggles. There's not going to be something where you're just going to sit there in the future after the rapture and sit there and try to think about, okay, should I be doing this? Shouldn't I be doing that? How should I act? No, you're going to be acting and just as God is holy and maintains his own identities and what he is in all situations, we will be performing that way. I got to move on. The day of the Lord Jesus is a day where now the church has to look and discern and turn this guy over and cast out that leaven, and they're to act in holiness. They're to be disciplining somebody who's not maintaining his own identity but is living in fornication, as such as the Gentiles wouldn't even do. But in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be total holiness. Total, that's what holiness is sanctification. We're going to be set apart totally unto our identity of who we are imputed to be in Christ. And it's not going to be a struggle. We're just going to act righteous and be acting as our identity and maintaining that identity in everything that we do in the future. This is what I was trying to bring out Sunday for those of you who are in a message where it says, when the Spirit-filled Christian is submitting to one another, it's a reciprocal pronoun. It's no authority. We're not submitting because we're placing ourselves on the authority, but it's looking at the future now that we're submitting and we're just functioning according to our identity in holiness of who we are. It's not sitting there under authority of something. It's acting in sanctification and holiness as to who and what we are. And that's what our future will be. So the day of the Lord Jesus is a day where there's no more having to discipline other members. There's no more having to look and discern about the leaven and cast it out. But we will be holy, totally sanctified, and set apart. And in that day, you'll be our boasting and I'll be your boasting. And we'll all, it's kind of like, wow, look what the Lord had done. Richard will look at me and say, I would have never believed it. Look at you, Orin. Wow. I'm looking at a picture of grace. And then I'll look at you and say, same back to you. It's like Colton. He always comes up to me and does the bump, but he does the pow. Wow, we're there. We made it. And we don't have to struggle and sit and look. We're totally, wholly set apart unto our identity. Okay, let's get to the last one real quick. How much longer do I have? Don't tell me I'm done. 4 minutes? Okay, we could do it. 1 Corinthians 7, 8, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. What did I say?
Verse 7 of any chapter.
Verse 7 of any chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, 7. Here Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, so that you come behind in no spiritual gift. He's talking about spiritual gifts, but they had all manifestations of spiritual gifts there. Some will say, well, Apollos was gone and he was their pastor. No, Apollos was filling in as their bishop. They had a quality of a pastor teacher there, but they were not taking the office of a bishop. Okay, because of this verse says they had all qualities of gifts there. Awaiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, unto a end, that you may be blameless, and here's our last day. So this last day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the last aspect of the rapture, last aspect of the rapture. And what's the emphasis here? What word do you see there? Blameless. That's the first thing. So we will be completely blameless, and we'll be completely blameless when? At the coming. See that word coming? Where is it? Verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word coming is parousia. I think it is, if I'm going by my memory. It's the, no? What is it?
It's a revelation.
Oh, apokalouso? Yeah. Okay, it's an uncovering. I was mistaken. I misspoke. It's at the uncovering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people take this coming as the what? What have we been talking about? the snatching away from the earth. The first, most will take this as the first aspect of the rapture, which is the snatching away. But that's not the case. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something different. How do I know that? I got 4 minutes, so you got to go quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you, that word to show is to tell. Behold, I'm speaking to you, I'm telling you right now, a mystery. A mystery is something that was not revealed in the past, but is now revealed in the present. This was not revealed yet. He says, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be all changed. Not every Christian is going to go subway and have to be buried, but some of us will be changed. And he's talking about the rapture, that there's going to be, we'll all be glorified, but some of us are not going to see death to reach glorification. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, what did they all do? There he's emphasizing they all go in subway. They all get buried, and then they're going to, in the future, be raised. There's more to that, but that's for now. But here he says, I'm showing you a mystery. So this coming, this uncovering of Jesus Christ is something different. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:13. We could spend more time here. I'm rushing just to get it through to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. He says, to the end, to the establishment of your, to the end that you may establish, might have firm your hearts where your decisions are made. And how are you going to be? Unblameable. Do you see that? Nobody can point the finger at you. Nobody can blame you for anything. In holiness. Boy, isn't this what we've just been talking about? We're going to be unblameable. When do we become unblameable? At the day of Christ, when all of our worthless garbage is burnt up, when everything is burnt up, there's nothing to point the finger at. You can't point the finger at Oren and say, oh, what about this? Well, what about it? It was burnt up. Okay, so that we might be blameless, without blame. How? In holiness. We're going to be completely unblameable and totally set apart unto our identities. Where? Right down before the presence of the God, even the Father of us, at the, here's parousia, at the appearance, parousia, of the Lord of us, Jesus, with all the saints with him. What Thessalonians is talking about, and what I think it was talking about over in Corinthians, is when we're blameless is when Christ, this day of the last day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last aspect of the rapture, is now, since we're glorified, we're rewarded, and we're totally sanctified and blameless and in holiness. Now this last one, he takes us at the coming of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus. It's the unveiling before the angels and up in heaven. Here he takes us up into the third heaven. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says. He takes us up in the presence of the Father, and he unveils himself to the angels with his bride that he has got. What kind of bride is he bringing into the third heaven? He's bringing a bride that is totally glorified. He's bringing a bride that is rewarded. He's bringing a and has all of the blame, all of the things that could be blamed are burnt up. What kind of bride is he bringing? He's bringing a bride that is totally sanctified and is in holiness. And what is he doing? He's taking them before the angels of heaven, and he's taking them right down in the presence of the Father, and he's introducing us, the bride of Christ, to God the Father. That's what it says in verse 13. He says, to the end that he might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, where? Right before God, even the Father. You will meet the Father. But when will you meet the Father? You'll meet the Father when all of these other things are complete, when you're glorified, rewarded, and the junk is burnt up, and we're totally sanctified and set apart in holiness, then we'll go and we'll be in the presence. By the way, when we're there and we're in that state, do you wrap your mind around this? What are we imputed at the right hand of the Father right now? Where? In Christ. When this all comes to be and we're presented before the Father, and we don't have time tonight, but if you go to Revelation, we are the 24 elders who are seated on thrones. Where are we in Christ right now? Seated in the heavenlies in Christ. When he presents us to the Father, you'll meet the Father. You'll be seated in the third heaven in a position, and you'll be glorified, rewarded, sanctified, blameless, and right there in the third heaven where you're imputed to be now. That's where you'll be. That's where we're going to end up. What we count to be true now in our mind, that's our future. And so there's four aspects to what we call the rapture, and they go in order, and we will be presented to the Father. But how are we presented to the Father? Glorified, blameless, sanctified, in the Father's presence. Okay, our time should be up. I got a minute left. Do you have any questions? You got 2 seconds. All right, let's go home. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate these folks, how they take the time out to come here. Appreciate you giving us the Word of God, that we're not left to our own resources, but you've actually shared these things with us and given us the Holy Spirit that we can not only learn them, we can understand them, put them together, and then we can utilize them. We thank you that this future grace that's going to be bestowed upon us at the rapture, that these things can and do affect our life right now in every aspect of our routine manner of life. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you very much.